listening to His Time. I'm Andy Bates. It is time for the Daily Lectionary, underwritten by Lutheran Federal Credit Union. Our guest pastor today, Pastor Grant Knepper from Zion Lutheran Church in Hillsboro, Oregon. Pastor Knepper, welcome to His Time.
Yeah, thanks for having me.
Looking forward to studying God's Word in Acts chapter 16 together this morning. Share with us about your congregation, Zion Lutheran Church, Hillsboro, Oregon.
Yeah, we were founded back in 1904, and when I first got here, I actually had the wife of the son of the planting pastor. And she was in her 90s and remembered when they planted the church out here, we were a plant from another local congregation, that her father-in-law had to ride out here on horseback.
Wow.
Between the two churches. But, you know, so it started as a country church. We're now, this is basically suburban Portland, Oregon. We've got an early childhood center. We have, you know, a fully functioning preschool for the last two decades, and we're firmly ensconced in the community.
Well, thanks be to God that that the Word of God is being proclaimed there, and that that Zion Lutheran Church is going strong, and that we have the opportunity to study God's Word together this morning in Acts chapter 16. What would you like for us to know, if anything, about our text as we prepare to study today?
Well, it comes on the heels of Paul casting that Pythian spirit out of the slave girl. And that caused quite a commotion in the town. He gets accused of some fairly kind of standard kind of disrupting the peace, causing dissension, and being an outsider, a Jewish itinerant. And the assumption was that he would have been poor and had no status. And then he finds himself, you know, beaten and seized and tossed into jail.
All right, let's take a look at the text. Acts chapter 16, beginning at verse 23. And when they had inflicted many blows upon them, they threw them into prison, ordering the jailer to keep them safely. Having received this order, he put them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks. All right, so where are we, Pastor?
Okay, we're in the city of Philippi. And everything that's kind of going on here, as outrageous as it might sound to us as Americans, would have been completely consistent with how Roman law operated. So Paul and the crimes that he and Silas are accused of would have been considered to be an outsider, a non-citizen, interfering with the economic rights of an established citizen. So when the magistrates hear these charges, they have to investigate them. And they do so, and in a way that, again, is odd as it sounds to us, is completely consistent with Roman law. These kinds of punishments and beatings and kind of tossing them into the inner prison with their feet in stocks were designed to punish, to degrade, and were kind of the Romans showing that they were the ones in charge. You don't get to disrupt the Roman peace. I think the most surprising thing in the reading up to this point is that Paul so far hasn't exercised any of his rights as a Roman citizen and almost offers, at least according to the text, no defense. We find them in the prison. When you were in stocks like that, it was designed for discomfort. And in fact, the inner prison with the stocks was usually only reserved for either people of really low social status or the more dangerous criminals. So they're kind of really degrading and or insulting Paul and Silas in this case.
About verse 25, about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them, and suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. And immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's bonds were unfastened. When the jailer woke and saw that the prison doors were open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself, supposing that the prisoners had escaped. But Paul cried with a loud voice, "Do not harm yourself, for we are all here." And the jailer called for lights and rushed in, and trembling with fear, he fell down before Paul and Silas. When he brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household." And they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their wounds. And he was baptized at once, he and all his family. Then he brought them up into his house and set food before them. And he rejoiced along with his entire household that he had believed in God. So Paul and Silas at midnight were praying and singing hymns to God. The prisoners were listening to them.
Yeah, and notice their reaction to this not just mistreatment, but you know, again, Paul has got the rights of a Roman citizen. He should not have been treated this way. It was illegal to treat a Roman citizen this way. In the midst of this poor treatment and bad application of justice, we don't find Paul and Silas, you know, moping in their cells. You know, I'll add a little bit of humor here. They're not posting on social media about the great injustice done to them. They're not crying out, poor me. They're singing hymns and praising God. And it brings to mind this great quote from Tertullian, who said, "The legs feel nothing in the stocks when the head is in heaven." That even in the midst of this poor treatment on behalf of the Roman law, they're singing hymns, they're praying in full hearing of the other prisoners.
So they're singing, praying, and immediately suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were open and everyone's bonds were unfastened.
Yeah, now you can imagine the earthquakes are always, earthquakes accompany all kinds of signs from God throughout the scriptures. You get an earthquake at the crucifixion. Earthquakes were seen as signaling all sorts of different events, both good and bad. Usually when God was going to shake the earth, it was an eschatological sign of the coming of his kingdom. And here the earth shakes, the bonds are loosed, and you would expect at this point in any kind of a prison, pandemonium to erupt. And I think that's what our poor jailer guy is expecting, too. I'm not sure if he heard what was going on or any of the hymns or the praying, but he certainly felt the earthquake, and he had to come investigate now because he is in charge of the prisoners.
So when the jailer woke and saw that the prison doors were open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself, supposing that the prisoners had escaped. But Paul cried with a loud voice, "Do not harm yourself, for we are all here."
Yeah, and here's the shocking thing. The jailer at this point is probably waiting for, again, pandemonium to have erupted. And he gets in there, assuming the prisoners are gone. And now he's held accountable for that. His career is over. His life is over. He pulls his sword. He's going to do the honorable Roman thing and fall on his sword to at least die in his culture, die with some sort of honor, and he's stopped. No, we're all still here. Paul and the other prisoners have not moved. It's an amazing respect for kind of kingdom of the left or earthly authority, even in Paul's case, where the authority has kind of been misused. That they stay even when there's been this chance they could kind of escape into the night in the confusion surrounding an earthquake. No, we're still here. Because amongst everything else, we are still prisoners. And Paul has stayed. It's truly amazing. I'm not sure how many Americans would behave the same way in the same kinds of circumstances.
So he cried out, "Don't harm yourself, we're all here." And the jailer called for lights and rushed in, and trembling with fear, he fell down before Paul and Silas. Then he brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" It's a valid question,
yeah.
I suppose.
Maybe there's something to this Paul guy after all. You know, if earthquakes were seen as a sign from God by Jews and Christians alike, they're also going to be interpreted by Romans at least as a supernatural sign. So it's probably got this jailer thinking, hey, there is something to Paul and what he's been saying. What must I do to be saved? How do I get what you have? How do I get what you were singing and praying about? Because obviously the stuff you are saying must be true based on the events that are going on around us. I like where it kind of picks up next, because it's what must I do to be saved, and he gets an answer.
Yeah, he says, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household."
And can we take the next verse along with this?
And they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house.
Yeah, so you get kind of the what must I do to be saved? Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and they spoke, and then they get kind of the whole thing. The life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ applied personally to the jailer and his entire household. That this death on the cross was for you. Your status is now completely changed. God has intervened in human history in the form of his Son to pay the price for your sins, and it was for you as an individual, for the world as a whole, which includes you, the individual. That this thing that happened in Jerusalem affects you, Roman jailer man in Philippi. It's for you. That the Creator God has entered into creation and changed the course of things for you. And now your status is different. You are now a child of God. You are somebody different than who you were before you heard this news, because your eternal destiny is now something different. You may have started the day as a Roman jailer, but you're ending the day as a child of God. And it's an amazing thing that in the midst of what would seem to be a defeat, Paul is jailed, being punished for you know, what he was accused of, kind of isn't really what he did, but punished for you know, disturbing the peace of this city in the midst of this exercise of Roman authority. And in the midst of that, God works and God's kingdom is extended even to the man who bore Roman authority.
And they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house, and he took them the same hour of the night and washed their wounds, and he was baptized at once, he and all his family.
Yeah, this is a great model of preaching and catechesis and baptism and fellowship. The jailer extends hospitality. They're washed, they're fed, he hears the word, he believes the word, and he is baptized. It's this kind of great illustration of kind of the church at work.
He was baptized, and he and all his family, of course, all his family who were over the age of accountability, correct?
Well, yeah, of course.
Oh, wait, it doesn't say that. It says and all his family.
I keep looking for the age of accountability in the scriptures. I've looked for it in Greek. I've looked for it in Hebrew. I even did a little work in Aramaic just in case it was buried somewhere in Daniel. I can't find it.
Even looked for it in Aramaic. So he and all his family, his whole family is baptized. His whole family hears the word and receives this gift of baptism. Then he brought them up into his house and set food before them, and he rejoiced along with his entire household that he had believed in God.
Yeah, he says, great. You know, again, it's almost this great illustration of the church at work, that the word is preached, the word is heard, the word is believed, baptism is applied, and now fellowship exists. They eat together, they celebrate together, and there's this great rejoicing, not that the prisoners didn't escape and not that they've kind of dodged the earthquake thing. There's this rejoicing that he had believed in God. Of all the things that happened that day, the earthquake seems to like recede into the background, and the big rejoicing is that I have believed. And that is worthy of celebration.
So they have a feast, have food, and rejoice. Pastor, anything else up through verse 34 before we take our break?
No, we'll circle back to some of this stuff because that's how the reading does it. The reading kind of leaves some of these questions hanging from his defense that come up now when the guys are going to show up in the morning. So we'll circle back a little bit, but I think we've covered this fairly well.
All right. You're listening to His Time. We're studying with Pastor Grant Knepper of Zion Lutheran Church in Hillsboro, Oregon. We need to take a quick break. When we come back from that break, we'll continue our study in Acts chapter 16. You're listening to His Time on Worldwide KFUO.
Join Lutheran Immigration and Refugee Service and thousands of congregations across the country as they observe Refugee Sunday, a time to celebrate the gifts migrants and refugees bring to the United States. Pick a Sunday that works best for your congregation to celebrate. New resource kits, including bulletin insert and poster, will be available soon. Sign up for our newsletter at liris.org/rebuildinghope.
The Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, on behalf of Concordia Plan Services, Lutheran Church Extension Fund, the LCMS Foundation, Lutheran Housing Support Corporation, Concordia University System, and Corporate Synod, daily reaches out to our members and partners, working together to support our local, global, and international ministries, church workers, and LCMS initiatives at large to carry the mission forward and to serve each other in love. Opportunities to serve, lcms.org/jobsboard.
You're listening to His Time. I'm Andy Bates. We are studying the daily lectionary underwritten by Lutheran Federal Credit Union. Our guest pastor today, Pastor Grant Knepper of Zion Lutheran Church in Hillsboro, Oregon. We're in Acts chapter 16. Pastor, are we ready to take a look at this last paragraph?
We are.
All right, Acts chapter 16, verse 35. But when it was day, the magistrate sent the police, saying, "Let those men go." And the jailer reported these words to Paul, saying, "The magistrates have sent to let you go. Therefore, come out now and go in peace." But Paul said to them, "They have beaten us publicly, uncondemned men who are Roman citizens, and have thrown us into prison. And do they now throw us out secretly? No, let them come themselves and take us out." The police reported these words to the magistrates, and they were afraid when they heard that they were Roman citizens. So they came and apologized to them, and they took them out and asked them to leave the city. So they went out of the prison and visited Lydia. And when they had seen the brothers, they encouraged them and departed. So it was day. The magistrates sent the police saying, "Let those men go."
Yeah, and here again, we'll return now to this theme of how the Roman law worked. The beating, the imprisonment, the night in the stocks, all designed to kind of degrade and punish these men they thought were kind of Jewish itinerant, poor, of no account troublemakers, enough to kind of, we'll show them and now they'll leave town and this whole incident will be behind us. This is kind of completely consistent with how Roman law worked. And except for the fact that Paul and Silas are actually Roman citizens, nothing is illegal or out of sorts here. It almost resembles the way that sometimes small-town police are kind of caricatured as running vagrants out of town. You know, make it uncomfortable for them, lock them up overnight, and then, you know, escort them to the county line the next morning, and so they become someone else's problem. And then Paul kind of pulls the rug out from under that. Yeah. The police show up, and where are we now? Somewhere around verse 36.
Yeah, and the jailer reported these words to Paul, saying, "The magistrates have sent to let you go, therefore come out now and go in peace."
Go. The jailer's happy, you know. Go in peace. I believe now you can continue on. And then here's where Paul, surprisingly, where he doesn't do it before, now says, "Oh, wait a minute. No, you don't get to sweep this. I am a Roman citizen. My rights have been infringed upon. This should never have happened." And the question comes up at this point, why does he do it here and not earlier? And the best solution that I've seen to this is that for Paul to have asserted his Roman citizenship earlier in this process might have harmed the mission of the church. Where those seeing Paul claim to be a Roman publicly to kind of avoid this thing might have gotten the mistaken impression that his Roman citizenship was actually more important than his identity as a Christian. So that when the going got, wait, I'm a Roman. I'm not actually a Jew. I'm really a Roman. I'm not actually a Christian. I'm really a Roman, and I'm going to hide behind that identity. But he doesn't do that. And so now when the mission can't be harmed and isn't at stake, he says, "Oh, and by the way, I'm a Roman citizen, and this should not have happened." The other possibility here is that had Paul claimed his Roman citizenship earlier in the process, it might have delayed his agenda. because that would have triggered a whole different kind of court case and defense that might have delayed what he wants to do. So again, the mission seems to take priority for Paul. What's kind of interesting here for us is if you compare, say, this case with the stoning of Stephen earlier in the book of Acts, the result is the same. They stoned and persecute Stephen, and the result of that is the spread of the kingdom. Well, they imprison Paul, and he's let out kind of under miraculous circumstances, and the result is the same. It's the spread of the kingdom. The mission of God is never, never harmed by the attempts of the Roman Empire. God's kingdom comes when and where it will. As we pray in the Lord's Prayer, we pray that it comes to us. And here's a great illustration. God's kingdom moves forward. The word goes forth. The gospel goes out. And Rome can't do anything about it. It goes. It goes when persecution happens. It goes when kind of imprisonments are miraculously interrupted. The kingdom just goes forth. And it kind of goes forth. The circumstances for individual believers might be different, but the kingdom overall continues forth. Anyway, the guys, they're forced to apologize to Paul. And they kind of, oh, yeah, that would be bad. It would be bad for the magistrates, bad for the reputations. They realize this. Now you have the magistrates who earlier sent police go down personally to apologize to Paul. And they apologize. And you know, now please leave the city. And then Paul goes out. He visits Lydia. He sees the brothers. He receives encouragement. And then he goes now about his mission undelayed. And I think it's amazing how this works out.
Why is it significant that he says they have beaten us publicly, uncondemned men who are Roman citizens, and have thrown us into prison?
Yeah. That treatment that they received, again, the beatings, you could not beat a Roman citizen without the trial and kind of some other things going on that Paul never received. The beating kind of without sentencing and trial, you could do to non-citizens and you could do to the poor. Roman law was very different from kind of our system. And our system is kind of supposed to be blind. It doesn't always function this way, but it's supposed to be blind to social status. Roman law was not blind to social status, which is why the magistrates have to listen to Paul's accusers, the owners, the previous owners of those slave girls. They would have been kind of deemed as small business owners or at least, you know, somewhat important people in the city, where Paul and Silas were held to be kind of itinerant, poor Jewish outsiders. And so those people could be beat. Roman citizens could not. And then Paul goes, by the way, we were uncondemned and were Roman citizens. This whole thing was wrong from the get-go. And it gets back to that question that why now? Why do you say this now? He could have shouted he was a citizen at any point up to that, and the magistrates would have had to hear that plea and at least investigate it.
And he says, and they've thrown us into the prison. Now they throw us out secretly. No, yeah. Let them come themselves and take us out.
Now we're at least going to have you publicly know that you guys did wrong, and we're not going to sweep this one under the rug. We are Romans. We have rights, and we assert them. I think this passage may have some pretty interesting applications as we as Christians in America start to think about how and when do we assert our American rights, given kind of what the government is attempting to do to people of faith, and are there times when it might not be good for the mission to make a stand on those rights? You know, there might be some interesting applications kind of come out of this, because, you know, Paul here at least saves his Roman citizenship stuff for a time now when the mission is no longer at stake. If it would have harmed the mission, he doesn't quite do it. Now that it can't harm the mission, he asserts the rights that are due him. It might be some we might find ourselves in more of these kinds of situations where we'll have to start thinking, am I overacting as an American here to the detriment of my Christian witness, or by asserting my rights as an American, am I reinforcing my Christian witness? I think there's some interesting times ahead for the church when we get to this kind of stuff.
The police reported these words to the magistrates, and they were afraid when they heard that they were Roman citizens, so they came and apologized to them, and they took them out and asked them to leave the city.
Yeah.
They went out of the prison and visited Lydia, and when they'd seen the brothers, they encouraged them and departed.
Yeah, so again, Paul's agenda is not affected. He doesn't try to stick around to have the magistrates punished, and he had recourse against them. He got his public apology. He was happy with that. He met with the local believers to show them, and I'd like to have heard the encouragement and the discussion back and forth. Was it, you know, I think it was more of a mutual, Paul encouraging them, them encouraging Paul, and then he's off about his mission. Unimpeded, not tied to the city for an impending court case or anything like that, and he's off and doing and about what he's supposed to be about as an apostle, using his Roman rights when he could and kind of letting those rights get infringed upon a little bit when it would have it hindered his mission.
And so they, from there, they went out of the prison, visited Lydia, and they had seen the brothers, encouraged them, and departed. So they're moving on.
Yeah, because, you know, and that could help explain, you know, why doesn't Paul assert his Roman citizenship earlier? Because that would have delayed his departure. That may have tied him up in a court case for how long, who knows. Because they would have had to, well, how do you prove you're a citizen? Well, we investigate that. Now his citizenship is maybe only registered in Tarsus. Now we got to send the guy back to Tarsus or find witnesses that know him and can, yes, he truly is a citizen. He may have had to get kicked up from the magistrates to another level of authority. There's another delay. In the ancient world, court cases move slow. I know it's not like that now at all. So, you know, maybe a delay in court cases isn't something we kind of appreciate. But Paul wants to be about his mission. And so I think in this case, he lets his rights as a Roman citizen kind of get infringed upon so they do not infringe upon his continuing mission. But
looking over the text as a whole today, Pastor, anything else you'd like for us to learn from Acts chapter 16, verses 23 through 40?
Yeah, that God remains in charge of his mission and that no power, be it Roman or be it American, is going to stop that.
Amen. We've been studying the Daily Lectionary with Pastor Grant Knepper of Zion Lutheran Church in Hillsboro, Oregon. Pastor Knepper, thanks for being our guest today, helping us study in Acts chapter 16.
And thank you for having me.
God bless you and all the saints at Zion Lutheran Church in Hillsboro, Oregon. Coming up in just a little bit more, His Time to Sanctify Your Morning. You're listening to Worldwide KFUO, the messenger of good news.